Of all the things that God could have made for himself, he made you. Of all the things he could have given his life for, he gave it for you. Those thoughts, those truths, along with many others, are very important to keep in mind as we wait for our Lord's return and as we live here in the midst of what is not a wonderful place. What type of opposition do we face as disciples of Christ? Opposition, I said. Trying to live and stand in the midst of this fallen world? What are we warned about in the scripture and given explicit instructions about as to how we are to deal with those and respond to those? We face an adversary. Be of sober spirit, you those who are disciples of Christ, be on the alert for your adversary, the devil, a supernatural, spiritual being who is not normally visible to you, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The picture there is of a roaring lion going after an innocent little animal seeking to tear them limb from limb and destroy them. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We face the same adversary, the same supernatural being, much greater in power, beyond what we can completely know and understand, spiritual being who is able to do many things that we are not able to do as yet. This morning, continuing our messages in Luke 4, where the Lord gives us an example of facing this adversary. Filled with the Spirit, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. This morning, we want to discover and remind ourselves of who our adversary is, what he's trying to do, how he operates, and how to resist him. And we're here because this example is given to us as the Lord as he began his ministry, and it began there with his personal example. But the New Testament is filled with warnings and instructions to us about how we are to deal with this adversary. So let's begin by taking a look at who our adversary is. But before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord to deal with him this morning. Father, we thank you that we can come and ask for your help here. We are to do many things. We'll talk about that. But we ask, Father, that this morning that you would command the forces of darkness to be gone from this place, from our times together, from those who are traveling, and not just for ourselves, but for all those that are gathered together today in your name to be encouraging and building one another up. May you not allow the forces of darkness, the principalities, the powers, the world rulers of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places to have any place here of deceiving us and of doing the many other things that they would attempt to do. But allow us to hear and heed and to be useful to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is this adversary that we face? This is the devil. Lucifer, star of the morning, the greatest of all of these creatures that were created who are, we're told, higher than we are at the present time, more greater in attributes and abilities than we currently have. The greatest of the angels who led a third of them in rebellion against their creator, cast down here upon the earth, here to live and roam about to rule the fallen creatures who are separated from God and not part of the body that we are part of until the end of the age when they will be sent for a period of time into bondage and then at the end of that millennial period to spend eternity in hell with all those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. To be in hell is not just to be suffering there, but to be with these creatures for all eternity. Satan roams about with these other ranks of demons. We know the names of some of them, seeking what human beings and what Christians they may devour. Your adversary, speaking here to those who are believers, seeks to devour you. And if you, and I know many of you have already done this, but we're not always aware of the permission that God has granted to them. Job was not even aware that there was an issue going on between God and Satan. He was faced with what consequences were, but that was never explained to him. He never knew. We know that. We understand much more, I think, than he understood about that because it's been revealed to us. But much of what happens here and is going on, we're not openly aware of it. We're warned about it, but some of it is still very confusing to us. We are soldiers in the long war against God, that war led by a supernatural being who hates us. If they hated me, they'll hate you. And he opposes everything that we are and hope to be and do for our Lord. He is our adversary in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So what is he trying to do? And I like to think of this. It's helpful to me. I have, when I pray about this over the years, just to remember that he's attempting to accomplish the D's. He's seeking to devour us. But he's a deceiver. He's seeking to deceive us. He's seeking to discourage us, to divide us, to disillusion us, to destroy us. He's after death and destruction and division. So that's a good way to remember that he's trying to do all of these negative things. And you can remember them in other ways. But some of these are the words that are used in the New Testament translated into English. Division, deceive, divide, devour, destroy. Those are all the descriptions that are used. How many of the saints can he discourage so that they would grow weary in their well-doing and stop doing what they're doing and quit? How much of the division have we experienced personally as he gets us, instead of loving one another and being bound together and accepting one another and forgiving one another, to cause us to be divided against one another and therefore not to be as useful as we could be. My. It's been going on for the entire church age. Division, division, division. Do we get along with the Presbyterians? Do we get along with the Episcopalians? Well, not so much anymore. Do we get along with we could go down the list here. Wish they were all like Trinity, every one of them. But if they're not, what are we going to do with them? Well, may the Spirit lead us clearly. What God loves, he hates. What God seeks to build, he seeks to destroy. What God wills, he seeks to stop. And since we're God's greatest masterpiece and his greatest delight, he seeks to destroy us individually and personally and in our relationship with one another, so that instead of us being working together with that which every joint supplies, he causes us to be less powerful, less useful than we could be, because we can't even get along with one another, though the Spirit lives within us. How does he operate? I urge you, brethren, to reaffirm your love for him. The context here has to do with a brother who'd gotten involved in immorality. You know the story. And then he was put out of the church. And then he repented. And rather than allow the devil to keep this division going, they're being encouraged here now to do what they should be doing, which is to forgive and accept him, bring him back into the fellowship. We're not ignorant of his schemes. What are those schemes? Well, he operates openly at times, and I'm covering this so quickly. I mean, we could take a great deal of time to look at this, but we're not ignorant of his schemes, but he doesn't operate openly very often. I don't know how many times you may have seen. I have only seen once or twice or three times in my entire ministry the open manifestation of a person possessed, or another manifestation, which I have no doubt is the visible presence of satanic forces, but it's been very, very, very rare. He's a deceiver. He is not someone who openly manifests himself. Now, in other cultures, It's a little bit different in the past. We certainly have much evidence in the New Testament of it being very clear that this was a demon-possessed person, and we have saw the evidence of that. But we don't see much of that. Thankfully, we do not. He operates under disguise. He is a deceiver. Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And let's not be surprised if his servants, therefore, not simply these other fallen angels, but those that he has possessed and is using and has influenced, oftentimes just mentally, not by necessarily controlling them physically and they're speaking with another voice, but they're actually, many of them, so confused and deceived that they think they're actually doing God's will when they're doing the opposite of God's will. His servants masquerade as servants of righteousness oftentimes. He is a deceiver, and I'm going to talk here about the primary ways in which he operates, but this one is very important to us. And it's a primary means by which he operates, and that's by dealing with us in the mental sphere. He comes to us and operates with thoughts that we aren't sure where they came from. I don't know about you, but even driving down here this morning, I had a thought or two. Certainly wasn't from the Holy Spirit. Nobody else was talking to me. My wife was quiet. But the thought came to my mind. And I said, Lord, I'm going down here to speak about the adversary. Please, would you bind him? Would you tell him to go away? Would you? But I don't know if that was from him or not, or just maybe some of something going on here in an old memory. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And I put the word mental in there. That's an accurate translation of the concepts here. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, we're not just talking about stray thoughts here, but when we talk about fortresses, we're talking about mental forts that have been built in our mind that control us. These are philosophies of life. The Hindus are consumed by their mental approach to life that has been built in there. And to tear that down takes some work and confrontation with the truth and help of the Holy Spirit. You can, we can go and cover these other things. But humanism is a mental framework. Freudianism, Confucianism, and these other philosophies and religions that we face are these mental frameworks that control us, and they need to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. He's a deceiver who operates primarily in that realm. He's a... let me give you... He's a liar. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. Same concept that I just expressed a minute ago. John Dewey, The Humanist Manifesto. I don't know if you read it. It came out in the late 60s, early 70s. Clearly explains the philosophy of putting God out, putting man at the center as the measure of all things, and making truth relative. That his hope was that every educational institution in the United States of America would become an institution of humanism, and he has pretty much accomplished the goal of his life and in doing all that he started to do. If you send your kids off to school at a public institution in this country, contrary to what it was in the 40s and 50s and 60s and even into the 70s, although when I got to college, was struggling with the fact that, boy, Socrates didn't know what he was talking about, and neither did Plato, and neither did Aristotle, and neither did, they didn't know for sure. And going up to the religion and philosophy department, which was, this was shortly after I had become a Christian through all of that, and went back, there were 12 men there, Not a single one of them was a born-again Christian. And I could tell you stories about the founding of that college. It was set up to train missionaries to go to get the American Indians who were up there in New England to go on. And it was set up to do that. And some of the stories are amazing about what they faced there from these, quote, Puritan guys who were the ones who were doing all the teaching. But what a contrast. But in any event, these educational institutions that we have in our country, beginning with the kindergarten or less, are filled with humanists who have been trained in these institutions now by humanists. They are committed to it, and they're under the influence of this deceiver, and that's what they will be exposed to. The dominant worldview in our country is to no longer subject yourself to this creator being, put him out, and he's put us over then, as he says in Romans 1, to immorality. No longer subject yourself as a nation to me. I'll put, give you over to immorality and then to perversion. LBGYQXPJNP9², whatever. And then to minds that don't work. It's a good translation of a depraved mind, a mind that doesn't work anymore. 2 and 2 is 7. Didn't you know that? Foolish man, don't talk with him anymore. 2 and 2 is 7, at least today, at least for me, right? Unless you're an elephant, and then you wouldn't understand that. I'm sorry, I need to stop that. They believe it. They're captured by the deceiver. They're under his control. He's ruling them. He's a brilliant counterfeiter. Mormonism is a brilliant counterfeit of Christianity. It's something designed by the deceiver. They start off with the Bible, and they stick with that usually for several months until they put it away and creep into the other books that have been given that replace what is no longer valid from God's standpoint, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrines and Covenants. But it takes a while to get there because, oh, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in, we already have it. We believe in exactly what it teaches here in the scripture. That's what we use. So we'd like you to come to our Bible study. Liar, liar, deceiver. And they know what they're doing. They're told that. Look at this verse from 2 Timothy. He's talking about dealing in the church here, but the Lord's bondservant must be kind to all, patient when wrong, with gentleness, doing what? Correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance and they may come to the knowledge of the truth and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, the trap of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. These are folks that really believe they're doing what God wants them to do. And there we find them in our churches. Talk about that in a minute. They are sincere about what they're doing. They're held captive mentally. And we are to speak the truth to them in love. How do those two fit together? Because we're to love people and we're to speak the truth to them. Well, truth comes first. The manner in which we present it is emphasized here, with patience, with gentleness, with kindness. But we are to correct them. We are to reprove and rebuke and exhort and admonish them. Those are all positive words. Using the truth to present to them what we should present to them. And we are to do it in such a way that it will be acceptable. But we are to do it. But point here is that he hooks people, even using in his deceptive way the things of the truth. You remember this scene here in Luke chapter 4, where we are, where the Lord was led in? What did Satan do? He uses the scripture. He used it out of context. He used it to seemingly fit the exact situation that was there, and he was encouraging our Lord in a way that was brilliantly put together. You had to know the Word of God to be able to respond to that. You had to know it on the spot. You had to know it immediately, otherwise you would have succumbed to it because you were here. And that's how he operates. He puts us in a waits for a time of weakness. He departed for a more opportune time. When did he come to him in the first place? After 40 days. He grew weaker and weaker, and then he came to him. It's when we're under pressure. It's when we've been rejected. It's when we've lost our friends. It's when we're facing what we haven't faced before, and our counselors, and we're not there with people who are helping us to do it. And he comes to us, and then he brilliantly says, okay, now's the time to get revenge. Now's the time to be angry. Now's the time to do this. Now's the time to do whatever. No, it is not. This is the time to be the light shining in the darkest place you've ever been to. And if you do that, you're going to be doing what God wants you to do and why he allowed this to happen to you, that light could shine in the darkness, and you'll have the biggest ministry you ever had. Satan's not telling you that. He's telling you to do the opposite of what you should be doing. Oh, my enemy just took my coat. Well, give him your shirt. He's my enemy. Give your life to him. Love him. Really? God doesn't ask us to do things that are hard, but we're impossible, and he gives us these tests to demonstrate these things. We've talked about that. But the enemy will come at the same time, and he'll say, here's a big, easier road to go down. Don't climb that cliff. Just get steeper. Take this one. Go. Well, let's notice, secondly, that as a deceiver, his second area of attack is to send false teachers disguised as servants of righteousness. Because he disguises himself as an angel of light, let's not be surprised that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The Pope is a false teacher. He teaches a false gospel. He says you get to heaven only by your own good works, and if you haven't finished the course by the time you die, there's a place called purgatory, and you get to go there, and there you get to work until you come to the place in your own energy and strength that you qualify to stand before the presence of a perfect God. That's a lie. That's not how it's done. He masquerades as a servant of righteousness, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and his predecessor, and we know that. We could go on and give other examples. Jehovah's Witnesses are liars. They have not been sent by Jehovah. That's a lie. They have a different Christ. They have a different gospel. They have a different scripture because they deny all the things that are said there. When they come to my door over the last few years, I just have delighted to say, thank you very much for that material. Have you got any more? Yeah. Oh, thank you. Have you got any more? Yeah. How much do you have in your car? A box full. Could I have it? What are you going to do with it? Burn it. And that opens up a door to describing that. They are actually taught, though, that that's pretty good because you've got to earn your way to heaven, and persecution goes on your positive side. There's only a few people that are going to make it. And the more we get persecuted for this, the more credits we get. So maybe we get to be with those people. They're just consumed with deception and lies. They also creep in. Tell this quick story. I was having a Bible study in my home many, many years ago. Young people were coming. There were probably maybe 7 or 8 or 9, and there was an older man who got there somewhere, and he, I don't remember him ever coming to church, but he came with somebody and was there and was pretending to be not very wise about the scripture and just trying to learn about it just like everybody else. After about 3 or 4 weeks, I discovered that he had invited one of the weakest, most immature young people in the church to a or in the Bible study to a meeting, coffee or something. And then I found out he had done it with somebody else. And it turned out that he was a Jehovah's Witnesses creep who had creeped in, and he was sitting there under deception looking for the ones who were the most vulnerable ones. He certainly wasn't going to talk with me about it. And so when I confronted him about that, he didn't last very long and he was gone. And we went. But my point is, he crept in on purpose to capture the unsuspecting and to be able to take them away and to convince them of what he was doing. Mormons are liars, and they're taught to deceive. They are trained to go up my twos. There's about 80,000 of them worldwide right now at the present time. That's the average that they have of, quote, missionaries that give 2 years of their life. They have a person who's been out there for a year or so, and then they take a young one to go. About maybe a month ago now, they showed up at my door. They're trained not to answer your questions. They're trained to respond by asking a question. So, for example, my question was, can you guys tell me how I get to heaven? Would you like to go? Well, I think I'm already going. Anyway, it kept going on, and I stopped, and I said to the young guy, see, now, this guy has really been trained well. Notice he doesn't answer any of my questions. He only asks a question. Are you in that kind of a training? I kind of took over the conversation, and then I shared my testimony, and then it went on. But how do you witness to these young guys who are lost? They need to hear the gospel. And oftentimes that's by hearing your own personal testimony. And I said, well, I think I know more about Mormonism than you do. I studied it, and I've watched many, anyway, that type of a thing. But they are trained to be deceivers. They are trained not to answer questions, but to entrap people into this deceptive place. And then later we come down to talking about what we're really after, which is how you become a good Mormon and how you get to heaven by doing that. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Just as false prophets also arose among the people, there will also be false teachers among you. We're not talking about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics here. We're talking about people who come in after they've gone to seminary, after they have qualified and been accepted to be leaders of churches. I would estimate that right now, within 50 miles of us, I think this is an underestimation, there are probably 100 false teachers standing in pulpits in buildings with the names of Christ on the outside of them who are not even believers. They don't teach the doctrines of sovereign grace. They don't teach people how to get to heaven. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Two of the letters in the New Testament, both Jude and 2 Peter, are written. And the primary subject of those short letters is beware. Here they are. They're in our midst. They're false teachers. Contend earnestly for the once for all delivered to the saints' faith in your church against false teachers. You need to recognize that they will be here. Jude, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, who were long beforehand marked out for the condemnation. And the condemnation here is spelled out in such graphic detail. As you go through the rest of this, he's going through all of the people in the scripture that we know that have been totally destroyed by the Lord because of what they did and what they said. Long beforehand marked out for similar condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into license to do whatever you jolly well please after you've been a Christian. They deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. I drove by one or two yesterday out front. Welcome to our church, LBGYQPGG. Everybody is welcome here, whatever you do, whatever you say, whoever you are. You're welcome here. We don't talk about sodomy being an abomination to God here. You're welcome to come and continue to live your lifestyle and influence everybody you want. And the only people we really oppose are those conservative Christians who says that sodomy is a sin. We don't talk about sin here. We're not talking about something in our culture that's strange now, and we're talking about it being the dominant influence in so many of these churches that three generations or even two generations ago were standing firm for the gospel. That's why they came here. Romans chapter 16. We're just going to so many places in the scripture that talks about our spiritual battle and what the adversary is doing and what he will do. He's not only operating in the mind, but he's operating through false teachers. I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. He's not talking about people outside of our churches. He's talking about the people who come into our churches and they cause divisions and hindrances and opposition. Turn away from them. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Thank you that we have leaders that can smell a rat a long ways away. Thank you that most all of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you're saying you're not giving it strong enough, Tim. This is exactly right. But thank you that we have mature ones here who would not stand for that, and they wouldn't allow it. False believers come and go in churches. They look for the naive and the unsuspecting. They cause distractions. They cause divisions. They cause dissensions. They don't do this openly, but they just cause a mess here and things that shouldn't be dealing with. And they're creeps. That's a biblical word. They've crept in. They are deceivers, and they need to be confronted. They need to be dealt with. Individually, we need to do that. If your brother sins, go to him in private and talk to him about it. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, just let it go. Don't worry about it. It'll get better. No, it doesn't say that. Take a couple more with you. I mean, this is important things. I mean, he's the one that's important or she's the one that's important. But beyond that, if we don't deal with this, we're going to be facing with other issues of this. So take two or three with you. And if he listens to you, wonderful. If not, go to the elders and talk to them about how in the world we can get the whole church involved, because we're trying to restore the brother or sister. That's what we're trying to do. And if they won't even listen to that, then let them be unto you as an unsaved person. Don't expect that they're going to even be able to do this. Maybe they're not saved. We thought they were. Let them be unto you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. What is that? Does that mean I won't have anything to do with them? No. It means I'm not going to assume any longer that they're believers. They need to be born again. They certainly don't act like it. And after all of the love and acceptance we've done, so like the man in 1 Corinthians, okay, we had to get rid of him. We weren't. We were sinning then. And we got to be careful we don't sin when we bring this guy back and help him grow and go on to maturity. These guys are so good that they can even fool us and get into the ministry and get into our pulpits and cause tremendous trouble. Okay, I need to go on here. How do we resist the devil? Your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, and he will flee from you. So how do we do this? Well, number one, we need to learn and know the truth. The truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. That's how you're going to deal with it in your own mind. It's how you're going to deal with a false teacher. It's how you're going to smell a rat. It's how you're going to know what to do when you face that situation. You've got to be a person who is a continual learner and understander of the truth. You've got to know the truth. Put on the full armor of God. What's the armor of God? It's truth. It's truth. That's all that is. Put it on, the whole chapter there, Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Isn't that interesting? I need to know the truth and put on the full armor of God so that I'm able to do that. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. What do we do as families, as we lead our families? Well, we should be in the morning having devotions. I was thrilled because I had three grandchildren that came and spent the day yesterday. And my 12-year-old grandson came down early. And he said, Grandpa, is there a place I could go by myself? And He's reading through the First Peter and meditating on it for about 30 minutes. It's a project that he's been given every morning. And this is what he's doing in it. And he's said, I've pretty much got it memorized. So he went outside and sat on the bench. He was there for a minute. And he didn't want me to go with him. He didn't want me to be out there with him. He wanted to be alone. I said, well, you can sit here with me. He said, no, I need to go be with the Lord. Okay, he's learning the truth. And got started a lot time earlier than I did. So hopefully he'd be more useful in his youth. He's being taught. And every time I go up to that particular house in the morning, they have devotions as a family. So as they have individual devotions, it could be 10 minutes. They're doing something their own. They have breakfast, and around that table, they're there for 15 minutes talking about it, and then they go their separate ways. They get together in the evening, and they have devotions again. Whoever is not there, because there's seven kids that are now in their teens, and they have other things to do, but whenever they're home, they're there, and they're together. What are they studying? Well, one of my grandsons just landed in Australia a few hours ago. He's going to Bible college over there. And he's going to be followed by another grandson who's going to be across the ocean there a little bit at New Zealand. I didn't even know they had Bible conference areas. I did, but never been there to see them. But what do they do during the day? Well, they certainly don't go to the humanists to get their education. They are, quote, homeschooled. But they're involved with many activities from their church and classes that are given by individuals and music and all of this thing. So, but they're being trained to learn the truth so that they can live for the Lord Jesus in their life. The truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. We not only need to learn it, but we need to use it. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We could go back through some of these things, but we're not to simply know the truth. It's our responsibility to proclaim the truth, to correct brothers and sisters in Christ gently, kindly, but we're to go and correct them. We're to speak the truth in love. And we could go through many of these. Oops. We've talked about this particular verse. It's an exhortation to pastors. You are to be doing it in a way that's appropriate, but you're to correct those who are in opposition. You are to reprove and rebuke and exhort them. One other verse I have here. Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. That's the strongest way I could express this exhortation. I couldn't think of anything else to say, so I summarize it this way. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Timothy, I think you're a little too nice. You need to be more like me. This is Paul speaking. I think you need to be a little bit, you know, you're kind and you're gentle, but get in the battle out here. Why don't you at least take a couple of guys that are more like me with you when you go, or do something, but come on. We've got to do the work here. You know the truth. You've been taught the truth, but preach it, brother. Proclaim it. Let's get it done. Couple of things that I need to cover here because they're very important and we don't have much time left. But here's a very important one that we're just going to mention. You need to get under the protection of those authorities that God has ordained for you. You have some who are there to help you in this battle spiritually. And if you don't use them, whether it's openly rejecting them or not seeking their counsel or not honoring them, you're going to be facing the enemy and the deceptions that he has for you in a manner that is probably going to be beyond your strength, because God has ordained that you should obey and honor and submit. And the reason for that is that you would be protected, number one, from these things. Let's just look at a couple of these. The New Testament is full of these exhortations regarding authority. There are five of them there. There are five different words that are used. They go from a military term that you are to see yourself as a private instead of, you know, working with a sergeant. A couple of them are to honor, to let yourself be persuaded by. So we get away from command authority to counsel authority. It's the same kind of thing that a child does after they get to a certain age, which I think is the age of 20 or so. They could be younger, but they're under command authority. And then older, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That word, and anyway, we don't have time to get into all of that. But you younger men, be subject to your elder, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's the context here of the exhortation to younger men. You're in the church. Well, recognize that God has appointed some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Go down here to Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Two words there. One of them could be translated honor. One of them could be consider what they say and let yourself be persuaded by it. I mean, they're not your commander, but they're there for a purpose. The other words, submission, obedience, are also used for church leaders, but we're not talking about dictators here. We're talking about protectors. The concept here is go to them. How many of you go when you have a major decision to make? And I say this from my own years of 40-some years as a pastor. Precious few, when they were faced with a major decision in life, came and talked to the elders. Came and even got counsel from doing it. Oh, we're doing this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you. You miss God's best. You may go down a road that God doesn't want you to. And this may be the enemy. Who knows? But go and talk with him. My oldest granddaughter came a couple of months ago and said, Grandpa, there's a guy pursuing me. He's thinking about, you know, well, what do you think? What did I say to her? Honey, have you talked with your parents? Yes, I have. Well, wonderful. Of course I did, Grandpa. Of course I did. What? Talked to them before I came here. I said, well, what did they say? Are they positive about the guy? Yes, they are. I said, okay. Have you talked with Pastor Grady? Have you talked with any of the other elders at the church? He said, yep, I have. Well, what do they think? He said, they think he's a good guy. I said, okay. Well, you've covered some excellent ground there. So my counsel was primarily to do what? Not had to do with my opinion. It had to do with she seeking the opinion of those that God has primarily placed in her life. Now, I do have an opinion, and she... counsel is good. And I think she would have listened to my counsel had I, because I did. I've spent some time with a young man. And if I had said, honey, I'm real cautious about him, she would have probably backed away. I'm pretty sure she would have. But I didn't. I was positive. But I'm not the primary counselor. And we get into these situations here. My point being that we have been given these authorities to help us in the spiritual battles that we face, that we might know what God's will is and be there instead of following the deceptive lies and direction and open doors. Cast yourself down. The Lord will help you. Bear you up, he said to the Lord. No, couldn't do that. Last one, which has to do with prayer. How does that passage in Ephesians 6 end, the one of putting on all the armor? It ends with the final piece. Call in the artillery. Put on the army. But with all prayer, at all times, with all perseverance for all the saints. There are four alls there. It's in the context of putting the armor on in the spiritual battle. And prayer is exhorted for us in many places in the same context of dealing with spiritual warfare and the enemy. We are to pray, putting on the armor of God, and then we Don't want to miss calling headquarters. I'm out here in the trenches. I've understood the situation here, and now I'd like you to send in the bombers with the truth. Lord, would you destroy the forces of darkness? Would you command the forces of darkness? If they're here, I can't see them, but I don't know. And would you hedge up my way? Would you pray? I'm praying against the principalities if they're here. I'm praying against the powers and the world rulers of this darkness. I know they're all over the world. I don't know if they've been assigned here or not, but Satan himself, if he should be wandering through, he's not omnipresent, but if he would happen to be part of what's here, would you command them to be gone and leave me alone? Would you open the eyes of my leaders, my parents, my pastors, my dad? Would give them your insight here, because I want to know what your will is. Would you confirm that through my authorities? Tell you a quick story here and how important I think it is. Should I do that? I had to make a major decision about 45 years ago as to whether to give up my career and a job offer, which was pretty neat. And then I had another offer to become the pastor of a little church in the middle of nowhere. And trying to figure out what that was, it did have 11 elders, so it wasn't too small. But I was trying to figure out what I should do. The timing of the other offer was significant. But anyway, I purposed to meet with the elders individually, because some of them were quiet and they were going to be not... I knew enough about them to know that they wouldn't probably tell me what they really thought if it was in a group. So I met with them all, 11 of them. Every single one of them said, "Tim, you should do this." Okay, that's a pretty strong indication. But I was really impressed when I went to spend some time with the Lord with the passage that says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And I was 30. The word there is technon. It's not paideon, it's not brephos, it's offspring. And the concept that I had was, because I was teaching about this, was that, well, they play a role in your life, a significant role in your life. It's not command authority, but my mother is not a believer, and I don't think my dad is either at this point, and they are very, very, very opposed at this particular time to my... They're delighted in what I'm doing in the world. They're very proud of their son, but... My mother would sit at the back. She only came to a couple of the times that I was speaking. Well, then she would go like this. She was very much opposed to Christ and Christianity. So I said, well, I'll go out and counsel with them, looking for God's will. And my dad is a quiet guy. My mother was a dominant one, and she would always have an opinion. My dad would never speak first because he wasn't sure of his, you know the situation. So I told him what I was faced with, and I said, "What do you think?" And my dad immediately spoke up. I can't ever remember him doing that in that situation. And he said, "Tim, I think you should take the pastoral job. I think that's what you should do." And then I kind of bowed a little bit, waiting for my mother, because I almost fell off my chair when my dad did that. But then I did fall off my chair when my mother said, "Tim, I agree with Dad. I think you should take it." Anyway, what that meant was to me, was because God was using that to help me discern his will and coming back and asking him to protect me from something else, because I was offered the pastoral job and then this other offer came in. Whose offer was that? Well, I think, and why in the world did I have so much confirmation of this? Because the pastorate is so easy. It's such a piece of cake. You never have questions about whether you should have gone this way or not. You're not going to encounter any problems that will really say, "Oh boy, you made a biggie boo-boo here. This was a..." No. At those particular times, looking back on it, I didn't have any doubts that I was still where the Lord wanted me to be. Okay. Learn the truth from God's word. If you want to resist the devil, use it to combat false errors and teaching. So be open to doing it in the situation you're in. Learn how to do that correctly. But their primary job is to stand for Christ in the midst of the battle. That's where we are. We need to do that as a church. Are we going to face opposition? Yes. Get under the protection of God-ordained authority. The attitude toward the elders in this church is a very much of an encouragement to me. It's rare to find a church that I would say gets an A. Now, you don't all get A's, I guess, but I'm just very, very encouraged by the biblical concepts around that that are held by the majority of the people who go to this church. Good job. And we need to pray for all the saints. When somebody comes to your mind who's hurt you, who's harmed you, and you're doing the battle in the mind, pray for them. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them. It's a battle right now. So this comes down to even that battle for us. Well, let's do that. We'll close this morning. Father, thank you for placing us as soldiers in the battle that is yet to be completed because you're waiting for some yet to come to Christ. Thank you for including us in the work of the age here in the midst of the battle. Pray, Father, for protection for us, our families, our church. We ask that you'd bind us together in oneness of mind, strength. Bring these truths to our mind regularly, but Lord, would you give us victory over the forces of darkness? May we see your work through us in the lives of many people. May we see many come to Christ. Supernaturally, it's your doing, but would you include us in the work? Would you keep us from both the deceptions that are out there, but also the wrong responses to them? Help us in wisdom to know how to live and move here in the midst of where we are. Then, Father, I do ask that you would just give us a love for one another. This demonstration that you say is the most powerful, I think, would be a way of saying that. But may we dwell together in love for one another, and may it be seen, and may you be pleased. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.